Good morning, all of you. Great to connect to the church, not enclosed in building, but enclosed in 3G and 4G networks. It's a great privilege. We are living in a time which is very unprecedented. The world has not seen such a crisis. We are in a unique times, and there is a lot of uncertainty and confusion. We are asked to reinvent ourselves. So it's a sense of total confusion, uncertainty, and depressing. So during this time, as I was meditating on the Word of God, a few basic truths which we know very much encouraged me very much, and I would like to share the same with you all. The first one is like in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. It says here, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation. So it is God the Father choosing us before the foundation of the world, which means it is before Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So Genesis 1:1 is at the beginning, and we were in the plan of God before it. And in Genesis 1:2, it says, when the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, which means there is no streak of hope. No one could have imagined what it will be after creation. At that time, God had chosen us in the eternity. So our origin and foundation is from eternity. It is not accident, and it is not an afterthought. We are. It is before the foundations of the world. The Father has chosen us. And in time, Jesus Christ came into this world in time to execute God's plan. And what was the condition of his people to whom he came? They were totally against him. They were bitter enemies because of sin. And they were deserving only punishment and nothing else. But God came to them, and it means to us, to take our place and deliver us and to execute the Father's plan in choosing us. So he put himself on the cross, and he died for us. In the cross, Christ is not giving us some benefit. He has, in our place, in your place and my place, he put himself, he exchanged his life for our life, and he has secured us, he has saved us. That is what Christ has done for us. So in John, 1 John 1:12, it says, for his sake we are forgiven. For his sake we are forgiven. And he chose us, and in our time, in our present time, we are still enemies to God, and God, the Holy Spirit, is working to bring us, to convict us of truth and bring us to the point of faith. And he has done that in all our lives. And when we have put a faith and accept him, he seals us with his Spirit, and we become his children. So it is the Trinitarian God who is working and who has worked in each of us believers. And we have a community in us, God the Father's plan, and God the Son who died in our stead, and God the Holy Spirit who brought us to the saving faith and sealed us when we accepted. So there is there can be no sense of isolation or sense of quarantine or sense of loneliness, because we have the eternal community to fellowship with us all the time. And if you look at in Genesis, we see God created after that vacuum. And he said after every creation, it is good. He found it was good. Now what is it? Now he has devised a plan for us, and he has made us new. He has regenerated us. And how does he look at us? In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, it says, in the ages to come, we might show His richness of grace in ages to come. For eternity to eternity to follow, we will manifest God's richness of grace. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, we will manifest the wisdom of God forever and ever. So when the human race looks at God's creation, they wonder at the awe and splendor of it. But now, God says, for eternity, the splendor will be we, the people who accept His saving grace and believe Him. So we are going to, it is the greatest splendor. We are the greatest splendor for ever and ever. And in addition to that, He has not left us there. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, if you look at, He says, you have been adoption. He has given us the adoption of children of God in Jesus Christ. So He is giving us the highest or greatest place. So when we say children of God, He took the believing sinners and He regenerated them. He made them a new creation. And then He made His child. And then He puts them in a legal position of son, adult son. When it comes to, when we say legal, it does not imply very much of the filial relationship. It implies more on the legal relationship, which means we are the legal heirs, joint heirs along with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs of God along with Jesus Christ, which means we are heirs of what all Jesus Christ possesses in God. So what is it He possesses? It says in the Bible, in Him and for Him was all things created. So we are heirs to it. And He says in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, 21 and 22, He is above all principality and power and might and dominion. He is above every names. And 22, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things. So we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So He has given us the highest place, greatest place. First He has made us the greatest splendor, now the greatest place. And the third, He is giving us the greatest security. He keeps us, He saves us, and He keeps us forever. It is in John chapter 10, verse 28. It says, we are in the hand of Christ, and nobody can pluck us out from Him. So that's the greatest security He gives. And again in verse John chapter 10, verse 29, it says, we are also in the hands of Father, and nobody can pluck us out from there. And John chapter 6, 39, it says, it is the will of Father not to lose us. So we almost have more than a Z category security. So it is the greatest security He has given us. So nothing can prevail against us. He has placed us as the greatest splendor for ages to come. And He has placed us in the greatest position as His son. And also He has given us the greatest security for us in this world and for more to come. So what do we do? Should we relax and enjoy our life? No. Or will our life be very smooth because of all this? If you look at the scriptures, if you look up the life of the saints, and if you analyze their lives and graph it, their lives will be like a graph of the stock markets going up and down, tumbling like that. So once God chooses, they are in a high, but people reject them, they are in a low. And God brings them blessings, they are in a high. But again, God brings them to the point of suffering to promote them. And they are in a height of dependence on God, a life of sainthoodness. And then they are in the depth of their own sin, depravity. And again, God brings them. So it's a life of, we can say it's a life of ups and downs with struggle. But what we observe is, they held to the revelation what was given to Him. And they always abided in Christ. And so we need to abide in the truth which is given to us. And as Paul says, we have to fight the fight of a good fight. The life, we have to fight a good fight in this life. So that is, we can call it as a greatest fight. What is the purpose of God choosing us and electing us and guiding us and giving all these provisions is, to Abraham he said, through you I will bless the nations. To the nation of Israel he said, you will bring blessings to other nations. And in Jesus Christ he has chosen us so that we will bring this message of hope and blessings to people around us, to our virtual and real neighbors, to our fellow men. We will bring this hope. That is the greatest responsibility he has assigned to us. And the greatest service what will be for us is to bring this message to our people. So God has put us, placed us as a greatest splendor for eternity. He has given us the greatest position as his sons. And he has given the greatest security for us. And we are called to fight the great fight of faith. And then he has given us the greatest responsibility of this, bringing this news to people who are hopeless and oppressed and in fear. And we will be doing the greatest service for him when we abide in him and do this work and enjoy his fellowship. And know, as it is said, as Jesus Christ said, no power on hell can prevail against us, the church. We praise and thank God. And it encouraged me a lot. And it gives a lot of hope when we make this truth for ourselves, when we reckon it and live by it. Thank you. Amen.
Greetings, body of Christ, family of God. Just want to welcome each one of you in a very special way. Also, since you already listened to the greetings from Vizag and from Coimbatore, and also a great message by Emmanuel. We'll get right into the message, the second part of the message. But before that, a couple of announcements. Our missionaries, the remaining missionaries, will also be greeting us here coming Wednesday and coming Sunday. So stay tuned in. And then we have two conferences. The Baltimore Convention has been, as of now, postponed to the first week of August. August first week, from June last week to first week of August. So pray about it and let's see how it works out for us and also for them. So be in prayer at this season, okay? Because we need, we can make our plans. It says, no, the preparation of the heart is in man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So let's pray and wait and see how God moves and allows. And also, October conference has been planned tentatively. So Pastor Shibili plans as of now to visit Thailand and Nepal and then Bangalore. The Bangalore dates are October 9th to the 13th. Following Bangalore, Mumbai. These are just tentative dates. Tickets are not booked. But we can keep this in prayer. Okay? So a lot of things to pray for, and let's see how at this time God will be moving in our midst and how he gives room for different things to happen. And another thing is about our tithes and offerings. Thank you all for giving. We are a giving church. You know, we'll be rewarded in heaven corporately for being a giving church and personally for all those who have given. Thank you. Continue to give and may God bless you much more than that. So we'll get into the message let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you that we can spend this time in your presence. Thank you that your Holy Spirit teaches us the scriptures. Your Holy Spirit reveals the Son of God to us. Thank you that you are our Father in heaven. And through the Spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. Thank you that we are your children. And may we hear what the Spirit speaking to the churches today, God. Strengthen our hearts, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Bless each day of ours, God. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless each one of us personally, our families, and move mightily, and that even as days go by, things would just keep getting better for us in that sense. Amazingly, in terms of our life with you and what follows as a result of that, God. We just don't want to think of going back to the normal, but a new normal, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, in a more renewed way, in a more enhanced way. We thank you, Lord. We praise you and bless these thoughts to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a couple of passages. The first one is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." The second passage is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began." The third passage is from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Then we have the last passage in Romans chapter 9. We'll read from verse 11 till 14. Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 11. "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." All right, so today's message will be on the grace of God, because we read that word in all the passages that we read here. So the first two points, again, back to points. The first one is saving grace. The first point is about saving grace, and the second one is about sovereign grace, or we can, some call it prenatal grace, but whatever, the idea is important, the meaning is important. So we have saving grace and sovereign grace. When we look at saving grace, and we read the passage in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it refers to our salvation. It refers to the fact of God having elected us in eternity past with the guarantee that we can never be lost in time after our salvation. So this points to eternal security. Saving grace brings us to a place of being eternally secure in time and for all eternity, as a result of that decision to be born again. So here we have, in 1 Peter chapter 1. So we are the elected of God. Personally, you and I have been elected by God. And the ones who are not elected by God, it has nothing to do with God preferring the elect over the non-elect. It has to do with those people who are not elected are those who made a decision with their free volition to reject the grace of God. It's just that. So we have elect in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. This is according to the foreknowledge of God. You are the elect of God, and election serves as a guarantee that you can never be lost. Isn't that amazing? But before we get into the election, if we backtrack, we just see that in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, we have Jesus Christ as the foreordained one or the predestined one. Then we have in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth. So the cross was in the mind of God in eternity past. And in connection with that is Hebrews 13 verse 20. We have the blood of the everlasting covenant or the before time covenant. And then we have, after that, the scope of the atonement. Third point, the scope of the atonement. It is unlimited. It's for the whole world, not for a select few. So Jesus Christ is termed as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he is a propitiation not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Now having those three, Christ as a foreordained one, the Lamb that is slain before the foundations of the world, and the scope of the atonement being unlimited in nature, we begin to understand the decrees of God. Whom he foreknew, them he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And we are the elect according to the foreknowledge. So we have, if you were to put in a sequence to make sure that there is no confusion, first comes foreknowledge, God foreknowing what man would do with his free volition. And based on that, there is the election of the individual in eternity past. And following that, we have the predestination. We are predestined unto the adoption of children, and we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you could put those three together, it would go in this order: foreknowledge, election, and predestination. Election is in reference to a person either being saved or lost. Predestination is never in reference to one being saved or lost. Predestination is in reference to one being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? And God has never look at the creation of the world, you will see the reign of God's majesty, isn't it? Creative power. God upholding all things by the word of his power. Look at God's providence. God taking care of the lilies of the field, taking care of the birds of the air, taking care of the animals in the forest, taking care of the nature, taking care of us, logistical grace blessings. There you see the reign of God's goodness because God cares for his creation. In the same way, if the reign of grace is seen in redemption, we may not necessarily understand grace by looking at a tree or by looking at the sun. But the reign of grace can be seen in redemption and then in righteous indignation. So, that's a very important point for our lives. The word of God says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So when the policy of evil goes against, the policy of evil is always designed in such a way to attack the grace of God. So when there is a policy of evil that is in operation to attack the grace of God, we who have the reign of grace in our hearts because of a redemptive mindset also will be filled with the righteous indignation against that attitude which is attacking the grace of God. That is very critical and vital for our calling. And number four, in Romans chapter 5 verse 21, the reign of grace is on the principle of righteousness. The righteousness that is revealed through the cross. Okay, so if you would turn to the book of Jonah, and we'll just quickly go over these four things, 4 points. It says in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, God had told to Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You know, when we consider our calling, God's sovereign grace calling us, which is according to the election of grace, or his eternal purpose in that sense being revealed according to the election of grace. It is a question of what God is pleased to give us. If you left the choice to Jonah, I'm sure Nineveh would be the last of his choices. It was not about what Jonah thought he deserved to get. Send me to a place, God, that is a nation, that is a friend of our nation, then maybe that calling will be good for me. No, it is not a question of what we think we deserve to get. It is a real issue that relates to what God is pleased to give as far as a calling goes. Is that amazing? Submitting to sovereign grace that pertains to our calling. Isn't it? And then we see for the second point in verse 3, in Jonah chapter 1 verse 3, Jonah goes to Tarshish. Instead of going to Nineveh. And it says, he went unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Did Jonah ever imagine that he would disobey God like this? I don't think so. Because he was very patriotic, and he was a prophet, he was a man of God, and he was called to be a missionary. But before the word of the Lord came to Jonah, did he ever imagine that when God tells him go this way, that he would go that way? You know something? When the calling of God becomes real to us in many ways, the self-knowledge of our depravity also becomes evident because of how good we are in disobeying God. We have a sin nature, let's accept it. God has called Jacob, but until he arrived at Genesis 32, we see all the while he's scheming his way. But you know something, even though that is true of our depraved nature, thank God, beneath that, when God called us, he has made us to stand on his grace. He has made us to stand on his grace. So, though the ruin associated with my depraved nature can be very hopeless and confusing, beneath that there is the solid rock foundation of the grace of God, where as a result of which God can always produce reversals. right? Then we come to the third point and we see Jonah was filled with indignation toward the Ninevites. The reign of grace was not in him, because grace first reigns in redemption. And if the response of people is contrary or is anti-redemption, then we have righteous indignation toward it. That is why when we think of the saints in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14, they were asking God, "God, how long will you withhold your judgment on the earth?" That is not because they hated the people per se. It was because of people being anti-grace and anti-God. They had the righteous indignation of God against that wickedness and evil that was happening on the earth. But Jonah thought it different. Jonah looked at the Ninevites and said, "These guys are enemies of the nation of Israel." So he didn't think in terms of redemption, the possibility of them being redeemed if they would believe. So his mindset was contrary to the redemption and thinking in terms of what problems that they were causing to the nation of Israel, he was filled with indignation toward them. That is not how the reign of grace works. The reign of grace is first seen in redemption and then righteous indignation only in reference to the policy of evil that goes against grace. So against evil, we have righteous indignation, not sentimentality. So God had to tell Jonah, and God had to tell Jonah in Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" You're filled with indignation, right? You're angry, you're upset. "But doest thou well to be angry?" Do you do well? You are upset with what they are doing by their wicked nature. Yes, you have the right to be upset. But so much so, you are thinking in terms of their destruction. You're not even thinking of the possibility of who God can be toward them. You're looking at the nature of their wickedness, and you're hoping that they would be completely destroyed by God rather than a redemptive mindset toward them. And if they attack the redemptive mindset, then it is what follows would be righteous indignation, because that righteous indignation is against any attitude that is against the grace of God. So God said, "Do you do well to be angry when these people who are wicked, they can't even discern between their right hand and their left hand. It was like they were just flaunting in their wickedness. But do you do well to be angry with this kind of a mindset?" And fourth, we see the reign of grace in Romans 5:21 is always on the principle of righteousness. Jonah had a sense of right and wrong with him, but it was governed by the morality of his conscience. So you do me good, I do you good. You do me wrong, you are wrong, and I have to condemn you and you are guilty. He was governed by a sense of right and wrong. But the reign of grace, in order for the reign of grace to characterize a believer who is called by God, we must be governed by the principle of righteousness that is revealed by the cross of Jesus Christ. Jonah was aware of that, but he was not willing to agree or come to terms with it as far as his calling went. And that is why he said in chapter 4, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, 1 and 2, it says, "It displeased Jonah very exceedingly when God repented," in Jonah chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. They repented of their sins, and then God repented of the evil that he would bring about upon them, and it displeased Jonah. So what was the principle? What kind of righteousness was he governed by? He was governed by definitely a sense of right and wrong, but it was not the righteousness that was revealed, the higher upper righteousness that was revealed through the cross. He was not governed by that righteousness. So when they repented and God withheld the judgment upon the Ninevites, it displeased Jonah very exceedingly, and he was very angry. Can you imagine? Here is an angry man who's a missionary, all because people are being blessed and being spared by the mercy of God, and the missionary is angry. You know, when we think of mission fields, we look forward to people being blessed, people being spared. Jonah is a missionary, but why is he now exceedingly angry with the people whom God has spared? That is why understanding sovereign, the grace of God with respect to our calling and the reign of grace as a result of that in us is the key for God's eternal purpose according to the election of grace being revealed in our lives. So we have in verse 2, Jonah chapter 4 verse 2, it says, so he was aware of the principle of righteousness that was manifested through the cross. That is why he said in verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God. And that is my problem. You are a gracious God. I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and it repenteth thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. God, you are so gracious. Please kill me. You are so gracious to others. You are so merciful. You are sparing the lives of these wicked people. So I can't handle it. Please. No, it is not about God being unrighteous in any way toward me. It is about a righteousness that I am holding to that is at variance with the righteousness that was made evident through the cross of Jesus Christ. So just think about this. You know, it is an amazing thing for us when we think of our calling. Now, in this lockdown period, I'm sure God is speaking in many ways to us. And in many ways, the calling of God upon our lives will also be revealed. I believe that. Because when God speaks to us through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, that is very important to us. But how great it is to submit to this sovereign grace, the calling of this God's sovereign grace upon our lives. Isn't it? Being in a place to receive what it has pleased God to give us and how he has chosen to commission us rather than we imagining what we deserve to get, what we deserve we should get. The second, not being troubled by or disqualifying ourselves because of the unveiling of our depraved nature, but going beneath that to reckoning on that foundation of the grace of God upon which we are called to stand. And thirdly, regardless of the wickedness of the Ninevites, having first and foremost a redemptive mindset toward them and against the anti-grace attitude and activity in the world, we have a righteous indignation. And thinking of the righteousness of God, the rightness or the right dealings of God with ourselves and with the people of the world based on the revelation of the cross beyond the morality of our conscience. Isn't it beautiful? So we are in this place of discerning something phenomenal. And if the world needs to be blessed by missions, if the world needs to be blessed by the witness of Christians, then Christians need to be brought to a place of recognizing a calling they have, a calling which is by the sovereign grace of God, and being in a place of receiving freely what God was content enough to give each one of us, and enjoying and reckoning and not being troubled by depraved nature, but enjoying and reckoning on the foundation of God's grace on which we are made to stand regardless of how we feel and regardless of we disqualifying ourselves in any way. And thirdly, reign of grace understood in the context of redemption and righteous indignation. Righteous indignation is always against iniquity that is pitched against the grace of God. It is against iniquity. And number four, understanding that the reign of grace operates on the principle of righteousness, not a sense of intuitive understanding that we have about right and wrong because of our conscience, but beyond that, understanding the principle of righteousness, which is based on the revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. With this, when we operate, we have a beautiful testimony to the lost and dying world. Jonah thought maybe he deserved something else, but sorry, it was not. His calling was not to Tarshish, but to Nineveh. And regardless of how Jonah reacted, because of grace involved, there were reversals, divine reversals and not quitting. God still used him. And number three, the need of a mindset of redemption, and as a result of it, a righteous indignation against any activity that is anti-grace in nature. And number four, understanding that the principle of righteousness revealed through the cross is what is the ground on which the reign of grace functions. Amen. So just think about this. We have God's saving grace. You are elected. Imagine in Luke chapter 15, what did the son think of himself because he sinned? He said, God, I'm not even worthy to be called a son. So maybe I'll qualify myself in some way as a servant. Sorry, if you are elected and elected by God and adopted to be an adult son in the family of God, that is secure. That is secure, and it cannot go contrary to that security. You are absolutely secure. So the younger son could not think of anything less than being a son himself to the father. We are elected like that because of saving grace. We have such a great salvation, and we are elected by God into his family and eternally secure in relation, in eternally secure with that relationship. And secondly, we are also called in sovereign grace. God has called us so that God's eternal purpose, according to the election of grace for our lives, might be made manifested through our calling which we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we as a church and individually, we are the called of God. We are saved. Thank God for that so great a salvation. But we are also the called of God. And this calling, which is based on sovereign grace, is absolutely critical for the effectiveness we will have in bearing witness to a lost and dying world. Amen. Thank you for listening, and may we continue to dwell on these thoughts and consider the amazing, and during this lockdown period, consider the amazing significance of what this calling we have as believers in Jesus Christ through his sovereign grace. Not according to our works, not according to our ability or inability, not according to our strength or weakness, but it's according to his purpose and grace, who has called us for something that is amazing and which has eternal consequences. So let's pray. Father, we praise you, we worship you, we thank you, and we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. God, thank you that there is a saving grace and we are elected never ever to be lost. And there is also the sovereign grace, whether we like it or not. We are called according to your purpose. We are called God's eternal purpose according to the election of grace might stand, so that it is about he who has called. Thank you that this calling is without God changing his mind because of the mission and the burden that you have for the people of this world, their salvation, them coming to the true knowledge. And we just pray, Lord, that even as how Jonah understood some things, we would, in as much as we understand, we would also submit to it, because our calling is not based on what we think we deserve to get, but it is totally based on your sovereign grace for our lives. And be in that place of enjoying what we do because of a calling that you have for us. We praise you, we thank you, we worship you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And if anybody who is listening to this, who listened to the service, and maybe you are not sure about your salvation, you can make a decision in your heart to be born again. Just say in your heart, Father, I believe that you love me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to save me from hell and from my sins. Come into my heart, wash my sins away, and save me and make me a child of God. Believe that in your heart. And if you have made that decision for the very first time in your life, you may feel free to contact us and we will get back to you. In Jesus' name, Amen. And have a great week ahead. God bless.